Well, if you want to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study in this epistle about suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, we left off in verse 8. We pick it up in verse 9 where Peter says a verse we're so familiar with. But let's try to dissect it this evening. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good conduct, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we lift your word up tonight. We lift up our lives. Lord, as we hold your word, it's like a mirror, as James declares. And Lord, as we look into it, I'm sure that we'll find once again that that mirror reveals, Lord, that we're not what we should be. We don't look like we should as a Christian. And so tonight, Lord, from the reflection of your word, we pray that you would show us, Lord, what we should be. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us the power to be that which you've called us to be. Lord, we pray for our witness, that it might be powerful, that it might be more than words, Lord, of persuasive speech, but Lord, it might be the demonstration of the work of Christ, of Calvary in our lives. It might be a transformed life. And so, God, convict us. Lord, show us, Lord, where we don't look like a Christian. And Lord, help us to look like a Christian. Change us, God. Lord, I've come here tonight, and I believe so many of my brothers and sisters have come here tonight to study, Lord, this beautiful epistle, that we might be transformed. Lord, that we might not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we might, by your mercy, present our bodies as living sacrifices to you, that you might be glorified through them. Lord, that we might be vessels of righteousness, vessels of honor. That we might be, Lord, those vessels useful for the Master. Lord, that we might be a vessel of righteousness prepared for you, God, to be placed into your hand, a tool, Lord, a weapon for you to do your work, for you to battle, Lord, your battle. Lord, we just want to avail ourselves to you. Lord, we want to be a surrendered people. Lord, we want to be a people that are on fire for you, a people that are alive and not dead, a people, Lord, that see the reality of our great need for you. And Lord, walk in it and draw near and cling to you and hold on to you. Lord, we come to you and we pray that you would be magnified and you'd be glorified in our lives, in our church, in this world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of the message tonight is The Church, His Own Special People. The church is a unique, interesting organism that God has created. The body of Christ, we call ourselves. We get that from the word. The church, which means called out ones. The people of God is another term we would use for ourselves. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves disciples. All these words we find are titles for ourselves or from the Word of God. And you know, it's really a work of God, the church. We are a people of God called out by God, set apart to God for God's work. We're the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse, I think it's 16 or there at the end of 15, He says the church, I believe it's the end of 15, is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is that which is going to proclaim the truth. The church is designed by God, ordained by God. In fact, in the church you find government, even like in our world you find a government, a system of leadership that God has set up. You find that God has placed us here to be a light in the midst of darkness, to bring forth the truth of God, of who He is, to those that will never open up the truth, God's Word. We've heard it said before that I'm the Bible that most people are going to read. Meaning, they're not going to pick up the Scriptures. They're not going to pick up the Bible and read it. What many people, unsaved people, know about God is known to them by the actions and conduct of what we call the people of God, the church. Well, that's a heavy, heavy responsibility. And that's a heavy thought as we think about it. And then think about our own lives. And think about, boy, I need to maybe take my faith a little more seriously. I need to probably take the church a little more seriously. You know, tonight we've gathered together and it's a joyous experience. I mean, as we were there worshiping the Lord. That's what I love about worship. It's all about the Lord. It's not about the worship team. It's not about how loud you can sing or how good you can sing. Because if it was about how good you can sing, I couldn't worship. But it's about the Lord. And in our songs, there is theology, truth. And we declare and sing praises of who He is. And He is worthy to be praised forever and a day, as we closed with. Let me tell you, He is so worthy to be praised. And so Peter here is speaking about this living organism as he talks about the temple. He talks about using an illustration from his day, stones. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's the context. We looked at that last week. And we are living stones. So this idea of a living building, if you would, a people of God, that God is placing together each stone representing each Christian and being built on one another. And we, as one body, are the people of God. I am not the people of God by myself. You are not. We are not the church without one another. And so what an honor it is again. And I want to remind us that tonight we gather together as the church of Jesus Christ. Now make no mistake about that. That's not the Mormon church. The church of Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus Christ died for. And bought. And has risen up. And we are an honored people. Well, Peter says this in verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation. So speaking about the people of God. Back there to verse 4 and 5, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Speaking of Jesus Christ. You also are living stones, verse 5, being built together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then there in verse 9, you are this chosen generation. This royal priesthood, this holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the people of God. So here Peter begins to define, without using the word church, he defines the church. Who is the church? We've discussed so many times, it's not a building, it's a people. And the first thing about the church, the people of God, is that they're a chosen generation. What I think is so important, and we'll get to this when we look at there in verse 10, but we were once not a people. You see, the church, especially as Peter writes in the first century, is a new idea. It's a new concept. You see, the people of God isn't a new concept. The chosen people of God. Who were they in the Old Testament? Israel. The chosen people of God. And the chosen people of God in the Old Testament was a nation. It was a physical nation, though, and this is what's so important for us to understand as we then look at from the Old Testament people of God to the New Testament people of God. The Old Testament people of God were a physical nation that God had called out, gathered together, and really gave them their own land, their own country, their own laws, and their own things to follow, and told them not to intermarry and intermix with the other nations, lest the other nations would bring in their gods into them and defile the holy people of God. But see, the church, it's different. It's not a nation. It's not that we're all from one blood, one line, one race. Oh, we are in a spiritual sense. We're all children of God. We're all bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all the race called the church, the heavenly generation. But we're all people from all kinds of different walks of life and different ethnic backgrounds and different bloods and different countries. This is the beautiful thing about the church. This is where we get into evangelism. Because in evangelism, we realize the new covenant, the church age, it's different. It's we're going out in the midst. We're living amongst the midst of the Gentiles, as the New Testament would call them, the unbelievers, the pagans. And now instead of a physical people of God, God has a spiritual people of God. Now let's not misunderstand this at this point. We're not saying that the people of God, the Jews, the physical people of God, that the church has replaced them, not to any degree, but there is a time that is called the church age that God is now working with the people of God, the church, those that are born again, saved by the blood of Christ. And there's a time that God's going to work once again with the Jewish people. Romans 11 makes it very clear what God is going to do with the Jewish people. But right now, God isn't so much working there unless he's working there through the vehicle of his church. You see, there's Jews today that definitely can be a part of the church. And there were Jews in Peter's day that were a part of the church. And these were probably some of these people that were a part of the church, that were Jews amongst this congregation. Remember, we talked about it. It was a mixed congregation, Jews and Gentiles. Probably more Gentiles than Jews, but regardless, to say there were probably Jews amongst them. And so it's different. And so this is what Peter's talking about. He's talking to a people in the early stages of the church, and he's explaining to them the difference now between the people of God of the Israelites and the people of God of the Gentiles and the world and all these people that are called out. It's different. And we call it the body of Christ. It's a spiritual people, a people called out. And it's wonderful because we're, as we're going to see here, called to go and proclaim the praises of him, because we're not all living in one city. We don't all live in one, you know, place. We're called to live amongst the world and be a light there and bring the life of God there. So God is bringing the church to the world by you and I going out and being a part of the world, not in practice, but out there physically, a part there and being a part of their lives and their societies and the job place and the schools, and to influence them and not to be influenced by them, to be a light to them and not to be overwhelmed by their darkness. And this is the purpose that God has for his people, the church. We need to see that. You see, in the Old Testament, if you turn to Deuteronomy 7, God says something very similar there in Deuteronomy 7 about the people of God, Israel. In verses 6 and 7 of the book of Deuteronomy, this is what it says. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." Remember, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's what Peter said. "So, you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than the other peoples. for you were less than all the peoples. And then in chapter 14 here in Deuteronomy, he says a very similar thing. Chapter 14, verse 2, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. So what Peter says about the church is very similar to what God has said about the nation Israel. And God here is declaring to the church their importance and their place. You can turn back to 1 Peter. Just wanted to get a little taste of what the Old Testament says about the people of God, Israel. Now listen to this, because here Peter says, you know, you're not just people, but you're God's people. You know how important that is for us to understand? So he's coming off this idea of living stones, of this building, of this place where God has his habitation. And he says, you are a chosen generation. Four things we can see here. God says about the people of God. Number one, you're a chosen generation. A chosen generation. I love what it said there in Deuteronomy. There in chapter, 7, verse 8. It said, God didn't set his love upon you because of your number, nor choose you. When we talk about the choice of God, when God chose you, we use the word many times, Paul would use it, the word election. Peter's already used it in this epistle. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God. When we talk about the choosing aspect of God, we must realize that it's simply God setting his love upon you. When I say I'm chosen of God, what I'm saying is God has set his love upon me. Oh, wow. When you really grasp that and you really realize how special you truly are to the Lord, that God set his love upon you. And what he said of the nation Israel, he could say clearly of the church and does all over the New Testament. Not because of you, but because of me. It's not because, church, we were some special people that were called a special people. We're some gifted, talented, holy, awesome people. And God said, I'm going to pick the cream of the crop and make them my people. But God said, I'm going to pick, well, Paul says it this way. You see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So that's who God chose. You see your calling, brother. Not many wise, noble are called. For God has chosen, there's the word, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things, the things that are abased, the things that are not. He says, to bring to nothing that which is. And then he says, why? That no flesh would glory in his presence. You see, God's love was set upon you, not because of something in you, but because of what was in God, his love. And your life is therefore to bring glory to God. No flesh shall glory in his presence. No flesh will be honored in God's presence. God will receive the glory of him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory, as Paul would declare. This is so important for us to understand. Listen, God chose me because God loves me. Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and to bear much fruit, and that fruit should remain. Jesus says, I've chosen you, you didn't choose me, and I've ordained you, appointed you to go and to bear fruit, that your fruit might last until eternity. God has chosen us and he's ordained us to bring fruit to his name, to bring about good works so that people would see him. You see, it was God's design that there wouldn't be a church on the corner, this building, to say, this is what represents God. Come on Sunday morning and hear the message and you will see God. But God's design was the church to come together on Sunday morning, the people of God, to get equipped in the Word of God, That's what Paul says. The pastor teacher is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, my job, my calling in the church, in my part, in my gifting, is to teach you the Word of God, to build you up in the Word of God, that you might know what God has called you to do and what God has called us to be. And obviously, I take that from the Word of God, that you might be a light to the ends of the world, that you might be a light to your neighbor, that you might be a light to those around you, that you might represent God to them. Nowhere did it say that the church, the building, the service that we have, which we think when we think church, I'm going to church, we think it's a service. I'm going to Thursday night church, and that's what church is. But church is people. Church is life. Church is a representation of Christ. And that's who we are. And God chose us to this. And I love what Paul says concerning the election of God. He says, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. See, God chose you and me to be conformed in the image of Jesus. Now, in that choosing, which is amazing, God knew everything about you. That's what Paul says there in Romans 8, verse 29, that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God foreknew me before he predestined me. And that's what amazes me about election. And that's what encourages me. Because the reality is I know who I am, and I know God knows who I am. In fact, I know God knows who I am better than I know who I am. And what I know of myself isn't good. It's not worthy of choosing. I wouldn't choose me. But God chose me, knowing more about me than I know. Like, what do I mean? God knows more about me than I know. I mean, God knows the depth of the wickedness of my heart. You see, I think I'm pretty good at it sometimes. And that very thought is probably very wicked. And God knows me through and through. Who is known? The heart is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? I, the Lord, God responds, who searches the heart and tries the mind. Wow. Who can know their own heart? No one, but God knows that heart, and God chose that soul. And God said this, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So here we are, a foolish people, Bible says it, a weak people, a people that are abased, a people that are not. And God has chosen us. And God has chosen us to bring himself glory. And God has chosen us, and God has gathered us together. And God has made us a family. We're called a body, or living stones, or however the analogy might go, but we are the people of God. And we're a chosen generation. The generation you're a part of is the church. You're a chosen people, people called out. And the second thing then Peter says about the church is he says a royal priesthood. The word royal priesthood, it speaks of a royal house. Now it's interesting because we're a part of God's house, if you would. We're a part of his family. And royal speaks of an honored house. It speaks of something being honored. It speaks like a king's house. And we are the priesthood in God's house. And what do the priests do? Again, go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament are shadows of what is the real true fulfillment in the new. And so the temple was, in the Old Testament, a place where God's presence dwelt and nowhere else. Now in the new, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in each and every one of us and amongst us in his people. We looked at Ephesians 2 last week, and we saw that very thing when the idea of living stones, and we're all being built together as a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so now we are the temple. We'll follow the temple through the temple as priests. And there's a priesthood in that temple. And what do those priests do? The priests go to God with the sins of the people and bring really offer atonement. And then they go out to the people. So they represent the people to God, if you would. And then they turn around and they represent God to the people. And this is exactly what we're called to do. As New Testament Christians, not that there's this priest, we're not in the Catholic Church. I'm not the priest. We are a royal priesthood. We're from a royal home. We're from the house of God. We all are a part of this family if we're born again believers tonight. And as a part of this family, a part of this priesthood, we are called the people of God. And we are to go out into the world and represent God to the people. The unsaved people, we're to go out there and represent God to them by our lives. And we're to go into God's presence, if you would, and bring the petitions for those people's souls. And that is a very simplified look at what a priest is, but that's what we're seeing here. And in the context, we'll see. We're called to be a light in darkness. A royal priesthood, what an honor it is to be considered a part of the royal priesthood of God's house. Thirdly, it's a holy nation. We are a holy nation. So, again, we get in this idea of nation. There was the nation Israel, and now there's the church. A holy nation. Well, God called Israel a holy nation. The word holy simply means set apart. We're a set apart nation. Now again, he's not speaking of physical nation. He's speaking about a spiritual nation. Again, we don't all gather. We don't call ourselves, you know, we don't start our own nation and get our own, you know, piece of land. But I mean, we're physical people. We're real people. We're on this planet. And we're a part of a nation. We have a heritage, if you would. We have a history. We have a father. We have a king, if you would, in the sense of a nation. And it's Jesus Christ. And we are a people of God. And we are set apart to God and His kingdom. So when you think of nations, at least in the scriptures, in the ancient times, they were called kingdoms. Even some of the nations of the earth today are called kingdoms. The kingdoms of the world. And our kingdom is God's kingdom. So we're a part of this spiritual kingdom. It's going to be one day revealed in a physical kingdom. And we're going to rule and reign in God's kingdom and live forever in God's kingdom. But we are a set apart people to God's kingdom. Now this is what God has called us. This is what God has done in us. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. Now, the word holy does mean set apart, but it also goes to mean to set apart unto God, which is set apart unto holiness. So we're to reflect God. We're to be like God. Brothers and sisters, the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we a holy people? Are we a people that people will look into our lives, other kingdoms, other nations, if you would, in the spiritual sense, and say, that's a holy nation. The church, the people of God, that is a holy people. They are holy, set apart unto their God. They serve their Lord and King. They are part of His kingdom. I so long that the church would really get a grasp upon that. How many of us can honestly say, my life is lived for the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of men? I pray you can. I hope you can. But you know, again, we've come here tonight to be transformed by the renewing of the Word of God. And maybe there's an area in our life tonight. Maybe there's something going on in our hearts that isn't set apart to God. It has nothing to do with the things of God. It's contrary to God. It's defiling our lives. And we're called by God. We are His chosen generation. I've set my love upon you. I've called you to myself. I chose you for my own. Not because of what you've done, but because of what I've done. Not because of who you are, because who I am. It's me. I love you. And you are my priesthood. You go out, you represent me to this world. You go from, if you would, my house, the king's house, in my kingdom, and you go out and you're an ambassador of my kingdom. We have today ambassadors. We know we're called as Christians. Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ. And so there's this theme throughout all of these things is we are God's people to declare God's glory, God's truth. So a holy nation, His own special people. We are His own special people. You know, that is an awesome and a comforting thought to know that I am God's that we are God's special people. There is no doubt about it that the church is special to God. That's chosen by God. God has set His love upon you more than He set His love upon others that aren't a part of His church. That's an absolute fact. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 2 that God shows no personal favoritism to any man. Well, so how do you reconcile the two? God shows no personal favoritism to any man, but you're favored by God. That's what the word grace means. That you're special to God, which speaks of favor. Well, what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians, he's saying God doesn't show any personal favoritism to any man because of what the man does. Again, it's not that God doesn't show a favoritism towards His people. No doubt about it, He does. But it's not, well, look at Trent. I'm going to set my love on him. He's a great guy. Because of what he's done, I'm going to do this. No, God doesn't do that. But God in His own love, in His own will, in His own ways, with His own wisdom, for His own purposes, sets His love upon you, sets you apart as a holy nation, empowers you to be His royal priesthood, and calls you His own special people. I love the word own there. Mine. God takes claim on you. Ownership of you. That's what Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul there says, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul there talks about how that we are God's own people. We're the temple of God. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. And therefore, we ought to glorify God with our body and with our spirit. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've been bought. The word redemption is the word that speaks of buying a slave out of slavery. It speaks of, the word redemption speaks of money. Peter said there in chapter 1, verse 18, speaking about holiness, he says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. You were redeemed. You were bought. You weren't bought with money. You were bought with the blood of Christ. And therefore, God owns you. Paul would say to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that God purchased His church with His own blood. Salvation is free to you and I, but it wasn't free for God. God didn't save you without a cost. He gave up His life. He gave His Son. He gave it all. He shed His blood, and He has rightful ownership on us. That's why He is the Lord, and we are the servant. Next week, we'll get into the concept of servants, really slaves. And in the first century, there was a lot of slavery. And they understood the concept of Lord or master, servant or slave. That was a concept they understand. The master owns the slave. The master has full 100% rights over the slave. The master could literally do whatever he wants with the slave. The master could kill the slave if he wanted to. The master could beat the slave if he wanted to. The master could be kind to the slave if he wanted to. The master could give the slave money and a place to live and good food, or he could not. He had total ownership over him. It's like, you own your car. You can do whatever you want to your car. If you want to get a hammer and start beating on your car, you can do that. You can just beat it to a pulp. If you want to scratch your car, if you want to spray paint, I've seen guys spray paint their cars. Hey, I just want to change the color. I'm going to camouflage. You've seen these cars, people drive around, they camouflage their car. You know, the guy gets out there and he's got his spray bottle. I mean, hey, no, he's not against the law. As long as he owns it, you spray paint my car, there's going to be a problem. Because you don't own it. But God owns us. And that's something sometimes people don't like. Because really, what I'm saying is this. My life, and yours too, is God's. And God can do whatever He wants with me. If God wills that I suffer, there's nothing I can say about that. If God wills that I'm sick, there's nothing I can say about that. If God wills that I'm poor, there's nothing I can say about that. If God wills that I'm rich, there's nothing I can say. You see what I'm saying? And it's the negative things we don't like, the suffering, the sickness, the poverty. We're all good with the riches and the glory and the health and the blessing. But we've got to recognize that we are bought by the blood of Christ. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own special people. Now, here's the reality, isn't it? I own my car, and therefore, I want to treat it nice, because when I treat it nice, it lasts, and it's a blessing. Man, we work hard for the things we get. You know, I worked hard on my house. I bought a house that was thrashed. And those of you that know are laughing. I mean, it was just, most people said, why did you buy that thing? Spent 4 months on it, just working night and day, beating that house up, getting saws out and cutting the flooring out, not you know, your tile floor, the slab, the foundation. It was all messed up. You walked into my house about a month after I had it, and you thought, man, it's worse than it used to be, and it was bad when you started. The thing's just beat up, and I've got, you know, guys ripping out windows and breaking the stucco, and on we could go about the construction that went on. But I did it with a vision. I had a purpose. I cared about that house. I didn't hate the house. I didn't say, you know, this house I bought, I'll do whatever I want with it. I'll thrash it. I'll beat it. The beating, the thrashing was done for a reason. And today you walk into my house and it's a nice house. At least I think it is. You know, I mean, it was just last year that I was in there in my living room. Now, this is 2 years after I owned the house. We've lived there for a while now. And I've got a jackhammer, and I'm ripping out the fireplace. You know, and Joe Horner comes home from Africa, and he comes over, and he's like, what are you doing? I mean, you walk up to my house, and the driveway's shaking. And you just hear this, rah, and you see dust coming out the windows. What's Trent doing now? You know, and I'm in there just ripping out this old, ugly, what was it, pink block fireplace from 1960. And now you walk in there and there's this beautiful used brick fireplace, nice wood mantel. It's just nice. And you could have walked in and go, man, Trent just is thrashing this place. What is the guy doing? But you walk in now and you go, man, I'm so glad you ripped out that old ugly, you know, pink fireplace. This thing looks really nice. You know, and that's how it is. When we own something, we care about it. God didn't choose you, set His love upon you, call you a part of His royal house, and say you're His own special people, and then get His jackhammer out and just beat you up and then leave you there. Because sometimes that's how it feels. God loves me. If God loves me, then why has God got a jackhammer out right now on me? And you got to realize that's what these people that Peter is writing to, these people of Asia Minor, they're going through it. I don't want to paint a nice, pretty American picture here. They're not blessed. They're struggling. They're suffering. Some of them are slaves and they're not being treated right. And some of them are free and they're being persecuted for wrong things. They're not doing anything wrong. They're walking with the Lord, and it's really affected their life in a negative way. And what Peter is trying to say is, listen, God loves you. You're special to God. And God's doing something. And he goes on, and he'll use the phrase, if you suffer according to the will of God, you're suffering. And it's God that's allowing it, yes. And it's God that's letting it. In fact, it might be God at points that's doing it. But God's got a plan. God's doing something. God's building His kingdom. God's building His people. God's shaping us. And oh, church, if we but remember that, that in the midst of my confusion, and I don't know, you know, I'm that fireplace going, what are you doing to me? You know, and I've got that thing ripped down to the skeleton. You walk in my house and you go, what is that? You know, I've ripped out the inside where you put the wood, the firebox, the whole thing. But I'm a brick mason of my trade before I came into the ministry, and I know exactly what this thing's going to look like. And it's always funny to me, interesting to me, as people that have never had any construction experience just come in thinking, what are you going to do? I mean, just their eyes are big. Like, bro, what are you doing to your house, your living room? I mean, that fireplace was okay. It worked. And I know, man, when this thing's done, it's going to be beautiful. And don't you know that God so cares about you? Listen, He didn't die for you and pay this great price for you so He could just abuse you. He's the most loving master anyone can have. There's no other place I'd rather fall. When David was chastised for numbering the children of Israel, and God came to him and says, you've sinned greatly, and He gave him options. I could send, you know, a plague among you, or I could hand you over to the enemy. And he pleaded, he said, God, I would rather fall into your hands than to the hands of the enemy. And God's hand that he was going to fall into wasn't a sweet, love you, come here, David. It was, you're going to experience a plague. It's going to be hard. And David said, I'd rather have that. And it says there, because you're a merciful God. Because I know who you are. And church, I'd rather be in the hand of God than in my hands, than in your hands, than in anyone's hands. Even though I don't understand what's happening at times. And remember in the midst of it, I'm a special, chosen, royal, holy people to God. We need to remember that. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says to Titus. In Titus chapter 1 or 2, verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. There's a few of those things we've just talked about. Gave himself the price, redeemed us the price. From every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You are God's own special people. Not because of what you've done, not because of who you are, not because of something in you, but because God has chosen to call you his own. There's nothing we can say but thank you, Lord. There's nothing we can do but give him glory. Well, Peter tells us what to do. He goes on here in verse 9. He says, that you might proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Church, this is it. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And because of those four things, God has accomplished that. That's a work of God. No, we didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have anything to do with being a chosen generation. Nothing to do with being part of the church. It was a work of God. And because of what God has done, now this is what we get to do. This is our response to His grace. So we need to see His grace first. Because when you see His grace, when I look at my house and I think, man, in such a far greater degree, God did this to me. He took a piece of junk, a house that should have been condemned, and he transformed it into a place where people could come in and be comfortable and worship the Lord. And you know, that's what God's done with your life and mine. Some of us understand it more than others. Some of us, our lives were more outwardly destroyed than others were. But all of our lives were destroyed. I don't care how goody-goody you were in the world, how straight you were headed straight for hell. You were headed straight for destruction. You were corrupted from within. and even in being straight, was probably your own self-righteousness. And we need to see that. We need to see, listen, I don't care where you were, what you've done. This is what God has done. And because of it, we can go forth. We can go forth and proclaim the praises. The word proclaim means to give the proclamation. It's the herald to proclaim the praises of Him. Boy, there's so much to proclaim about the Lord. Of what He's done. Again, in your life, what has God done? Your testimony. The transformation that's taken place in your life. Church, we are a special people of God. We are a nation unto God, set apart to Him, a priesthood in His household. We are His chosen generation, and we get to go as the church. Now here we are, as the people of God, to go out into the darkness and proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of this darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, what an honor it is to be a Christian. And this is what a Christian's life should look like. A Christian's life should look like a person that's humbled and amazed at God's grace. And then a person that says, there's one thing that I'm going to do with these lips, and it's going to be proclaim. And there's one thing I'm going to do with this body, and that's going to be represent. Represent Christ. I'm an ambassador. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm special to God. I'm His possession. I'm His tool. I'm His weapon in the warfare. And I'm going out. All of us have a testimony to give. I love what it says. It says to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into, notice, His marvelous light. Think about it. Think about it right now. You've been called into the light. Now you were called. You didn't just come into the light. You were called into the light. The Lord opened your heart. The Lord opened your eyes. The Lord said, come on over here. Check this out. And you walked from darkness into light. And you saw God. You never saw Him before. You saw the cross. How many times did you hear the gospel before you were saved and said, who really cares? What's the big deal? Jesus loves me. Cool. That's great. I accept that or whatever. How many times do you sit there and share the gospel with people and just think they don't get it and how right you are? They're in darkness. Light speaks of illumination. Light speaks of revelation, of an opening, of an understanding. And you were called by God out of your darkness of your life. And God showed you Himself. God revealed Himself to you. Do you have a testimony? Do you have something to declare, to proclaim? Has God done something in your life, like calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that you can proclaim the praises? The praises. That's my awesome privilege, is to proclaim, to praise God for what He's done in my life and proclaim it. What a joy it is for us. But sometimes we forget. We're not about God's kingdom. We're caught up in this kingdom. We're not seeing ourselves as a priesthood. We're seeing ourselves as people. We're not seeing ourselves as God's people. We're not seeing ourselves as a holy nation. We're seeing ourselves as one person amongst this world, you know, and we go to church. We don't go to church. We're the church. We come to fellowship with one another. The author of Hebrews says when he speaks of the gathering of the saints, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. That's what we call the church, an assembly. We're coming together tonight as an assembly of believers to be stirred, hopefully, to be challenged, to be convicted, to be taught, and to to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord and to turn from the sins that we're in, to be confirmed in the way of righteousness that we might be, and to be strengthened once again that we might go back out into the world and proclaim the praises of Him. You say, well, I'm not really a good evangelist. Well, let me ask you this question. Has God done a work in your life? Has God changed you? If you're a Christian, you have to say yes to that. Maybe you've forgotten how much He's changed you. So tell people about God. You know God. Don't tell me you don't know. I don't know the Bible like you do, Pastor Trent. But you know God. Well, start learning the Bible. But right now, you know God. You know who He is. You understand His. You've partaken of Him. You've got a message. Proclaim it. Let it be known. I know people are going to look at you like you're crazy, you're weird. That's okay. You looked at them like that too when those Christians were sharing with you. Well, that's God's vehicle to bring people to Christ. But Peter goes on. He says, who were once not a people of God, or a people, but now are the people of God, who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So just emphasizing and strengthening the truth that you once weren't this, now you are this, you once were no one, now you're the child of God. And then he goes on in verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good conduct which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter brings up two main points here. Inward holiness and outward holiness. Proclaim the praises of Him who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do I do that? Well, it's obvious we do that by proclaiming the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. Because I can't tell you, hey, listen, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about what He's done in my life. I want to tell you that I'm here to tell you that I was once in darkness and now I'm walking in light. Let me tell you what light's like. Let me tell you about what Christ has done in my life. But if they don't see anything in my life, what I'm saying means nothing. So, and let me emphasize this again. It is so important for us to preach the Word, to give them the truth. It's so vital that people hear the gospel. This idea of being a silent witness is an unbiblical idea. You can't be a silent... Well, nowhere in the Word of God can you find the word witness with silent. It's usually with boldness. It's usually with a declaration. It didn't say go proclaim in silence. You can't. That would be a contradiction. I know what people are saying when they're saying I'm being a silent witness. They're saying I want to be a witness by my lifestyle, and that is biblical, but not to negate the other. Nor is it right for us to proclaim, and negate the evidence of Christ's redemptive work in our lives by letting them see it. And so Peter says in verse 11, dealing with inward holiness, he says, beloved, first of all, I want to do this. I want to beg you as a sojourner and a pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Oh, church, can I beg us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Verse 11 is one of my favorite verses personally for me in my walk. I need to hear this. I like the pleading that I hear. Beloved, that's how he starts. Oh, the beloved of God, the chosen generation, the special people, the holy nation, the beloved. I beg you. Now, Peter speaks with obvious great authority. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, was discipled by Jesus. Peter was there when Jesus Christ died. He was there when Jesus rose again. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God descended upon the church in power. Peter was there to proclaim the Lord. Peter has authority. And when Peter says, I beg you, Boy, that should just cause us, whoa, this is serious. Church, I plead with us to listen to the Word of God tonight. Because today the church is vexed, defiled with sin. We are weakened. We are destroyed. We are a people that have no power. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of our sins. Peter says, if you're going to proclaim the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, you must. Beloved, hear the plead of my heart. And he starts by saying, as sojourners and pilgrims. Hear that. As sojourners and pilgrims. He reminds them of who they are. Let me remind you tonight of who we are. If I haven't done it already. We are not of this world. This should not be our passion. This world should not be our passion. We are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are called out of the darkness of this world. We're not to be partakers of it. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 8, you were once children of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The call throughout the epistles are to walk in holiness, to walk after the things of God, to be that personally, inwardly. Before outwardly I'm going to be a witness for Christ, I inwardly must walk with God. I must realize that I am a sojourner and a pilgrim. What does those words mean? I'm one that is passing through. I'm a visitor. Some of your translations might say stranger. I'm a stranger. I'm passing through. This isn't my home. I'm a traveler. And I'm traveling through this world. And God has given me a destiny. God has given me a goal. God has given me a home that I'm going to. You know, this morning my wife was driving my boys to school, and my 5-year-old Joel was singing, what was the song? I Can Imagine. I Can Only Imagine. And, you know, they're singing it in the car and it's on. And he sits up in his seat and he says, Mom, I can't wait. And she says, for what? He says, to go to heaven. Here's a 5-year-old little boy listening to the lyrics of a song that are based on the theology of the Word, and his heart is moved to say, I can't wait to go there. Where? School? A toy store? Heaven. That's exactly as children, Jesus says, to have faith like a little child. That's exactly how we should be. As we think, we just sit up in our chair. And if you know Joel, he's got these big brown eyes. And I can't wait. And he's the cutest little thing in the world. I might be a little biased here, but... you know, and it's like... And just imagine, we just sit up and go, I can't wait to go home. To where I'm longing for, to where I'm called to where I'm going to finally be comfortable. Do you find yourself, you're not comfortable here? You're struggling? Don't fret. Remember, you're a sojourner, you're a pilgrim, you're passing through. And obviously this takes faith. Psalm 84 says this, I'll read it to you. Psalm 84. Powerful psalm. Psalm 84. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Do you hear that? Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Let me ask you this question. And it's a question I have to ask myself often and remind myself continually. is my heart set like the anchor in the sea, holding the ship in the storm, set on pilgrimage. I won't be moved. I won't go. Man, I'm just so set. The course is set. I'm passing through. I'm moving through this place. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, verse 13, it says, "And all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Do you see that? They saw them afar off. What do you see afar off? When you think into the future, what do you see? Getting old? Retirement? Maybe some of us see, I'm going to get married. Maybe some of us see, we're going to have kids. We're going to have a little family. Maybe some of us see, our kids are going to get older and leave us alone. Maybe some of us see, we're going to be grandparents. Maybe some of us see, we're going to own a house. Maybe some of us see, we're going to retire. Man, we should see heaven. When we say, what's set before me? Heaven. See, we're looking for things that will satisfy. Because always, wherever we are, it's not good enough. That's God's design. You'll never be comfortable here. You always want heaven. Don't miss it. He goes on, verse 14. "For those who have said such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind the country from where they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." What's your homeland? What do we seek? What is our heart set on? Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as a sojourner." Okay, I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. My heart's freed right now from the world. I'm not connected. Paul the Apostle would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "A good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardship for anyone engaged in the warfare, and entangling himself with the affairs of this life will not please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So many of us are entangled with the affairs of this life, and therefore our hearts are not set on pilgrimage. Therefore, it's hard for us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ because we're caught up with things that we ought not to be caught up with, and we're weighed down and we're held back. And what I'm saying right now, you set your heart on pilgrimage and you're set free. You're liberated to love God, to worship God, to serve God. And you're freed from so many of the stresses of this life and concerns and worries and things that really aren't true and that will really never come to pass, at least the way you think they might. So as a sojourner and a pilgrim, he says, this is what you do in the time that you're passing through. Oh, think about it that way. I'm just passing through. It's going to be over. How many of you have taken long trips? I've taken tons. Oh, and I'm just thinking, thank God I'm passing through. Thank God one day soon and I got my airplane ticket and I know when it is, I'm going to be home and I'm going to finally once again sit there in my living room and let all my kids jump on me and have that reunion. Oh, I'm so looking forward to it. And your heart is set on home. And therefore, whatever comes your way, it's okay because I'm going home soon. If it's hot, if the food's bad, if there's smells I don't like, and usually all those are there, it's okay. And I look at the missionaries and I think, they don't have this hope. They're here. They're not going home, at least in our fleshly idea. And it's just a simple analogy of what it means of this life. And obviously those missionaries need to have that understanding. Hey, I'm going home. I'm not going back to America. I'm going home. And we all need to have it in this life. We're going home, church. We've been called out. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're going home. And you know where we're going home to? We're going to go home to heaven. So as I'm passing through, waste no time. Waste no time. He says, as sojourners and pilgrims, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Oh, hear this. The church is so filled with sin. And I'll just be honest with you. Our lives are so filled with sin. And if I believe if we saw our God for who He is, and we remembered what He called us out of, and we saw heaven for what it was, and we remembered that we're passing through and we're going there soon, and our hearts were set on pilgrimage, that we would war. Did you hear the word? War. Abstain from fleshly lust, that war. You're in a battle. You say amen to that. Listen, fleshly lust, the flesh desiring to take you down, Satan trying to tempt you and draw you away, it's warring against your soul. And I think any of us that are in the battle understand that and feel that. Fight. Fight. Fight with everything in you. Don't just go, oh, well, I'm the sinner. So many people have just given into sin because they're too tired to fight. But you know what? When I'm traveling and I'm just so tired, and all I want to do is sleep for 3 days because I haven't for 2 weeks. I'm just tired. I just want AC, a nice shower, and really good food. It's Claim Jumper. That's all I want. But that's not anywhere in sight. I just got to endure. I just got to keep going. I got to remind myself, I'm going to get sleep. It's going to come. And let me tell you, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to get my shower and my AC. And you can mark it. I'm going to be there at Claim Jumper. But you know what? Right now, I need a fight. Because I've got only a day left. And I need to edify and build and strengthen these people right now. And if we realize 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord. We've only got a short time left. The sufferings you're going through now are so minimal compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Paul says they're light compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Fight. Church, rise up to holy living. This is inward. This isn't me praying out loud. This isn't me preaching on the streets. This isn't me telling you tonight about holiness. This is me when no one's watching, when no one sees, when only my conscience is there and the Spirit of the Lord, that I fight like a warrior, that I wrestle against these things, and it's not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. Do you hear the word? Rulers of darkness. There are demons right now. Their job is to make sure darkness rules. Make sure that light doesn't prevail. But we have a God who's overcome the demons. And we are the church that can put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that we can wrestle against these demons, these principalities and powers, these rulers of darkness, and we can have victory over them. How? Through righteousness, truth. Go through the armor, preparing our feet for the preaching of the gospel. And that starts in the heart. That starts in prayer. Shield of faith, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayers and supplications. That's what a warrior prays. A warrior has a sword. A warrior has a shield.
And a Christian has faith, and a Christian has the Word of God, and a Christian has something protecting his life, and it's called the righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness, practical righteousness, living in righteousness. And a Christian has shoes so he can move and fight and move around and not slip and fall. And it's the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, the setting our hearts on heaven, having our minds and our life set on pilgrimage, and going forth and proclaiming the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous, marvelous light. We got to fight. I know people have given up. People have just surrendered, not to the Lord, to the flesh. I've fought for so long. I've wrestled. I've fought. I got nothing left. And I'm here to tell you tonight, God's got all the strength you need. You're looking too close at yourself. You need to look unto the blood of Christ. You need to grab a hold to the horn of the altar tonight. And you need to recognize that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. Because I don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with my weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, God says, you come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of us are in need tonight of mercy and grace? How many of us need to obtain it? How many of us could say, that's the time of need, it's right now. And God says, then you stand up and fight. And you fight by my blood. Because the author of Hebrews would go on from chapter 4:16 there. He would go on into chapter 10, verse 19 and say, enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm going to stand. That's why I'm going to fight, because of the blood of Christ. Because principalities and powers have been made a public spectacle. Because they've been disarmed on the cross. Because they're under His feet, they're subject to Him. Because He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Because He is the Lord. He is my Savior. He has conquered. He is the victory. Oh, wretched man, Paul cries out in Romans 7, that I am. But thanks be to God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have found victory. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we give up is because we lose the hope of heaven and our hearts are no longer set on pilgrimage. And we forget that we were called out of darkness. We forget we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a special people. We forget these things. But God is so good to us. Having your conduct honorable, verse 12, last verse, among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, look at this, having your conduct, okay, we get to the outward holiness, your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. How? By inward holiness. Because inward holiness will manifest in outward holiness. Jesus said, don't try to clean the outside of the cup, clean the inside. You clean the inside and the outside will become clean. You know, we can take all our seminars and everything on being a good witness and everything. And you know what we need? We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And we need to walk with God in our inner soul. In our hearts, we need to seek Him, we need to love Him, we need to serve Him, we need to be warriors, we need to fight, we need to believe in God with the shield of faith, we need to know the sword of the Spirit, and we need to know it not just so we can preach, but so we can wrestle against principalities and powers, so we can stand on truth, and we walk in righteousness. And you're going to find it's just going to come out. It's going to flow. It's not a method, it's not a program I need, it's God, it's Christ. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And this is a witness. And hear me clearly, this is a witness. A witness that proclaims with his lips and declares by his life. This is a witness. You lack one of those things and you lack a witness. In fact, you lack one of those things and many times you have a bad witness. You're still a witness, but it's not a good one. Having your conduct honorable. The word honorable means excellent. Worthy of praise among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, because they will, because they don't like your message, because they don't like your life. How many people, I found that just don't like me because of my stance on holiness. I don't need to say anything. You can just feel it. They're intimidated. You know, whatever, unsafe family members, whatever, people that I've worked with, they're just like, they're on edge around me because they know I'm not going to go with them and cuss and drink and do their things. And they know once I get an opportunity, I'm going to tell them about the Lord and proclaim the praises of Him. And I just agitate them and bother them. And they don't like me. And they want to say evil things about me. They're just waiting to point out how I'm a hypocrite. And we live as Christians under a spotlight. And we need to make sure our conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak evil of you, when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good conduct, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God in the day of visitation is a word or a phrase that probably is in reference to the day of visitation is in reference to when God visits them with salvation. You say, what? It's probably not a reference to end times. In fact, in the New Testament, the day of visitation is used of salvation. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, thereafter John the Baptist was born, it spoke of the day of visitation that brought redemption and salvation to Israel. It's speaking of Messiah. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. In verse 78 there of Luke 1, it goes on to talk about the Messiah, how He sprung forth. It's the day of visitation. Much like in the Old Testament, you have the day of visitation of God could be something like when God would visit His people to deliver them and to bless them. Or it would be when God would visit His people to judge them. So it could go either way. It could be judgment or blessing. Most scholars believe that it's here in the context and the reference of blessing, salvation. It would make sense if they speak evil of you, but by your good conduct, which they observe, they will one day glorify God for your good conduct when they get saved. It's interesting because Luke uses the day of visitation one more time in his gospel. So the first time he uses it in chapter 1, verse 68, referring to salvation, redemption to Israel. The second time he uses it is in chapter 19, verse 44, where he says that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, not one stone's going to be left, and because you did not know the time of your visitation. Interesting, because Luke starts with Jesus Christ was given to Israel for blessing and salvation. That's the day of visitation. But because Israel rejected Him, and that's the context there in Luke 19, because Israel rejected the Messiah, judgment will come. So the day of visitation for those that are going to be saved is the day when God saves them. For those that are not going to be saved, it's going to be the day when God judges them. But the context probably here is you're going to win people to Christ by your good conduct. As you proclaim the praises of Him that's called you out of darkness and marvelous light. And that's when you're going to win people to Christ. And when they're won to Christ, they're going to glorify God. How many people hated my guts and then they got saved? And I was their best friend. You know, I go back to my days on the job site. I mean, I had people that just despised me to the core. And then they got born again. And they didn't want to talk to anyone but me. And I was all, in one moment, I was their enemy to their best friend. And they glorify God for the things that I spoke into their lives. And they glorify God for what they saw. Let our lives bring glory to God. I pray, church, that tonight God might stir our hearts, because you know what? We need revival so bad. Our church right now, and I've been praying. I met with some of our leaders last night. And I said, guys, we need revival. You know, I'm used to revival because that's how our church started. I know what revival is. I'm not talking about some emotional thing. I'm talking about a people of God hungry for God. That's all I'm talking about. A people hungry for God. A people hungry for God's Word. There was a time where we were so hungry for that. And I'm not saying no one's hungry for God's Word tonight. No one's hungry for God. I'm saying overall, We need an awakening, a spiritual reviving, a renewing, a refreshing of the simple things and the true things. And I know if we set our heart on pilgrimage and set our hope on heaven and remember I'm a pilgrim passing through and I'm going to live this life, and we don't give in to sin, but we fight with the weapons of the war, our warfare that are not carnal but mighty in God. And we take down the strongholds of the enemy in our life and we walk in victory and walk in power. God will pour out His Spirit on your life, and there will be such a joy and an excitement for the things of God. I invite you to just come and meet with God in your inner life, in your inner heart, in your personal holiness, and watch how that overflows and touches not only the world but the church. And I just pray that we would. I pray that God would fill our hearts and God would do His work, because I know it must be a work of Him. Also know we must respond. And I pray we'd respond. And I pray, church, that we are a people of God that are not living for this world, but a people of God that are living for the things of God. Let's pray. Father, You know, God, our desperate need far more than we do tonight. You know, Lord, how far or near we are. And Lord, I pray that You would have Your way, that You would pour out Your Spirit, and that You'd work in righteousness. Please, God, I plead tonight, Lord, for my own heart and for our hearts, that they would be hearts that would be caught up with Your heart. Lord, we so recognize, Lord, our lack. Our lack of, Lord, witnessing is a result, Lord, of our lack of a revival in our heart. Our lack of remembering where You took us from. Tonight, Lord, I pray You'd touch Your people. Fill this room, Lord. The people in this room with Your Spirit. If there's anyone tonight that feels a need for revival, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. I'm just going to pray with you. Just that God would bless. Just to just respond to the Lord and say, God, that's me. I want You to touch me. Just stand to your feet right now. We're just going to pray together. And just ask God to touch us. For God sees, church. God sees us, and God's going to respond. And we're saying, well, we're standing, Lord, we want it. And Lord, we want You to respond. Father, I ask right now for each person that's standing. I ask right now, Lord, that You would just fill, Lord, fill our hearts with Your heart. God, we're asking that You would touch us, that You would take away, Lord, the dryness or the apathy or the carnality, Lord. That You would take away the sin and that You'd revive us, oh God. That You would revive us. Please, God. I stand with these, Lord. I so long and need, Lord, revival. Lord, I think of, Lord, the word to the church of in Revelation 3 there, where You say, Lord, where they say that we're in need of nothing, and You say You're naked, miserable, blind, and poor, and You need anointing for Your eyes so You can see Your own misery. And then You say, I stand at the door and knock. So, Lord, we know You're here. We know, Lord, that You stand, that You knock, that You call to us. And tonight, Lord, we just stand and say, fill us, Lord. Lord, show us our need where we don't see, where we don't know. And fill our hearts, God, with You. God, if there's anything in our lives that are just total compromise, convict us, Lord. Even now, right now, just convict us. And God, also help us to surrender. Help us never to harden ourselves to You. Help us to surrender. Pour out Your Spirit. Search us, God, and try us, and show us if there be any wicked way in us. And then, Lord, lead us. Lead us in the way of Your grace, the way of victory, the way of everlasting life, the way of strength and power. Lord, lead us. Set us free. Lord, anyone that's bound in any kind of sin that's got a hold of them, set them free in the name of Jesus Christ. Tonight here, as Your body is gathered, we ask for deliverance. For Lord, we know if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So deliver tonight, we pray. Strengthen and pour out your Spirit. Bless, Lord, and do your work. We praise you, Father, and we honor you, and we lay our lives at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.